Let's read Acts chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. When the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray.
Chapter 14 of the book of Acts picks up in what we know of as the second half of the first missionary journey. This is an important aspect to us as a church because we are such a missional church. And we have been since its inception some 30 years ago. We have always reached out, backyard, across the country, to the other side of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. And I find it some of my greatest joy to be a part of that. We have a team that is now preparing to go to Louisiana in a few weeks. And Certainly, these are challenging times. How can we get all the way to Louisiana without having any human contact, you know? But it should be fairly easy because we're going through Iowa. So, but we try to get all the way down there and try to stay safe. And, of course, things are changing by the day, which is probably news to the people who are going. We intended to go down and build a church, and we may be building a church. But if you haven't noticed that there's been a hurricane. I talked to my brother down there this week, and he tells me that it's chaos and the country has no idea what Hurricane Laura has done. He said he was holding the reports on requests from 140 churches in Louisiana for damage, and 40 will not recover. They'll be disaster. They'll be done. We knew there's a hurricane, but who knew was that? So those who are going may be running chainsaws instead of hammers and nails, which is fine with me. So missional aspects is very important to us, and we see here in the book of Acts those who went on mission. But I want us all to understand this morning that whether you go overseas or not, we all are on mission. The very fact that we are a part of a local church means we are on mission. On January 23rd, 1999, in Orissa, India, yay, the place we always go to, an Australian Christian missionary by the name of Graham Stewart Staines, along with his two sons, Philip, age 10, and Timothy, age 6, were burnt to death while sleeping in their Jeep by members of a Hindu fundamentalist group. January 8th, 1956, Jim Elliott, many of you know who he is, a Christian missionary, was one of five men killed during missionary operations attempting to evangelize the tribal people of Ecuador. June 5th of this year, again, in the backyard of our turf, I guess, in India, a 14-year-old Christian boy was crushed to death, was stoned by a group of people in the Kendugada village in a Naxal rebel-infested district of Orissa. And the Naxalites are one of the reasons we haven't been out to one of our churches for a number of years. The boy was confronted concerning his beliefs, but he would not renounce Christ. The minor's body was chopped into pieces and buried. The victim and his family, including his father, who one of the ministers on the ground there that we know told us is a pastor, had adopted Christianity 3 years before the boy. They did make some arrests, if it makes any difference. Currently, as we sit here this morning, 11 Christians die each day around the world for their faith in Christ. More than 3,000 Christians were killed worldwide last year for their faith. Twice as many as the previous year, a report by the charity Open Doors has found. British Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt recently released a report that says the persecution of Christians in parts of the world is at or near genocide levels. The review, led by Bishop of Truro, the Right Reverend Philip Mont Stephen, estimated that one in three people suffer from religious persecution, and it is found that Christians were the most persecuted religious group in the world. An underground church leader through the ministry of Catholic Ministries, who was behind the video you just saw, said this: what we do is an executable crime in the countries where we work. I read all that because that leads into this storyline today, something that we here in the West need to wrap our minds and hearts around. Because I want you to notice those stories I shared, despite the opposition that these men and women experienced, it appears they were and are undeterred today. These individuals and thousands more like them, for them, the mission of Christianity was and is to be lived fully submerged. The persecution and hardship is simply a normal aspect of living for Jesus Christ. Certainly we are not without warning. If you read the Gospels, you will hear it again and again. And how we can avoid that, how we can ignore that fact today is staggering to me as a pastor. And how very different of a Christianity, if you can call it that, that we have here in America. In most cases and with most churched Christians today, we roll over in a breeze, let alone due to any real fires of testing. If this pandemic has showed us anything, it has showed us that. That's all it took for many churches. The fact is, this morning, those of us here in the West that refer to ourselves as Christians, we can become ruffled by the smallest inconveniences. We become offended by the slightest pushback. We leave our churches over any uncomfortable situations. Close our mouths at any contrary opinions. More than one individual, one family has sat in my office over the years for the last time explaining how they simply had to leave to, quote, find something easier, end quote. Those are the exact words. Some place where, quote, our family will feel safe, end quote. We become so angry over the smallest issues and the smallest discomforts. Man, I can't believe that that church is making me wear a mask against COVID. I'm out of here. I'm not being appreciated enough here. They aren't giving me a position or backing me in what I want to do. I'm gone. How dare they pull me aside and talk to me about my living or my kids, my family, and my priorities? I don't have to take that. Who do these guys think they are, making me serve Jesus and expecting me to financially support the work? I have a life, you know. And the list, sadly, goes embarrassingly on. It's interesting that the issue over all those years is never they aren't teaching the word. Never been accused of that. Or that's not biblical. Never been accused of that. No, it's universally some petty and selfish slight that they feel, and we've talked about that recently, haven't we? That are, you know, they feel and they aren't interested in an uncomfortable Christianity. Carrying the cross and dying to self is simply not part of their agenda. The distance between those individuals that we read about, those individuals that are on the screen in that video, along with the account that we have before us here in the book of Acts, and what we call Christianity in the West is simply light years apart. Men and women who have given up their living and in many cases ultimately their physical lives for the mission in advancing the kingdom of God. So Houston, we have a problem. Because clearly both of these versions of Christianity cannot be true. They cannot be real. They're from literally opposite polar sides of the planet. Where have we lost our way? Over the years of traveling around the world and being deep into many third world countries, I am always embarrassed by people who want to look at me, look at us, as somehow God's chosen people. Oh, man. That we here in the West, this church, the churches in the West, that we're somehow God's perfect example of living out the faith, when I know the truth, nothing could be further from it. As chapter 14 of our text opens, Paul and Barnabas were at this point, they were on a roll, weren't they? We like that, don't we? We like the good days. They were in one of those memorable moments in a person's ministry. It's what we call the thin places, you know? The place where it's so close between you and God. The thin places where the spirit rolls and lives are changed. But as always, such ministerial successes do not go unnoticed by the forces of evil. And in 30 years of ministry, I got to tell you, it is one of the hardest things, it seems, to get through the heads of the people at large. This is not a club. This is a war. Satan, your adversary, is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. That's who we're dealing with. A lion. Certainly something to be reckoned. If we thought that when we go out, we literally could be stalked by a lion, I think your attention would be really different. Years ago, we wanted to go up to the particular church we mentioned, and the pastor was, we wanted to go up and spend the night in the church. And the pastor was real reluctant to let that happen. I was saying, well, I don't think that'd work. He's looking for the English words. And I said, is it the rebels, the next lights? No, pastor. And he finds the word tigers. Tigers? Okay, next lights, I can deal with tigers. I can. I'm going back to the hotel. So, you know, if we knew we were being stalked, how different we would live our lives. But the Bible says that's literally what's going on. We're being stalked. And how flippant we are about it. And so we're called in that passage of Peter to be sober, to be vigilant. Gang, Satan and his gang has been unrelenting since the garden. Creative they are not. I mean, they're not artists. But they are unrelenting. Their methods of attack are old school, but eminently successful. So they keep doing the same stuff. Appeal to a person's ego, his emotions, his pride, and he gets us every time. I have preached enormously through the years about the issue of pride, that there is no more formidable foe than that. That's what gets us. Pride. Now, these servants of Satan, here in the text, as well as in our world, often even with a Jesus fish on the back of their cars, the text tells us stirred up the people. They stirred up the people by, quote, poisoning their minds against the brethren, the text says. How's that done? Well, it's done through whispers. Back alley remarks, unsubstantiated accusations, emails, text messages, whispers in the aisle at Walmart. Now you may look at this and think that those kind of acts seem rather trite, but Satan, see, he understands the nature of man. And mankind, man, we love to hear about dirty laundry, don't we? Even if it's merely the suggestion that there's some dirty laundry. Satan knows that man will always believe the negative long before he believes the positive. I mean, we're in the political season. Isn't that the case? We're such suckers. We fall for it every time. Satan knows how to appeal to people's pride and to his emotions, and he knows that he'll always get some traction. Now, Barnabas, interesting fella in this storyline, Barnabas, who started out being the leader of this group, this ministerial missions group. At this point of his ministry, at least practically speaking, he was being moved to the second position behind Paul. Now that, I got to tell you, he must have been quite a man. A great man, very dynamic servant to continue moving in the ministry despite the fact that he wasn't the main man anymore, because very few of us would have survived that. Apparently the message and the mission was more important than any position that he might have achieved or any position that he might have retained. It doesn't look like Paul or Barnabas was looking for a little plaque on the door. Clearly, it was not about him. Verse 1 of our text says that they went together. Now, I stopped there because I think that that's an important fact. They went together. Such unity in spirit and service is what the body of Christ is all about. We have to wrap our minds around that concept, or in these last days, the greater church will not survive here in the West. Some people just find it impossible to serve in the company of others, especially if someone is outshining us. I mean, we got to be the person. It's got to be about us. We got to be the boss. We got to make the decision. And when someone comes in, even to help, we get all offended. We got all angst up. We get all upset. That's pride, and it will destroy you. Our pride demands a solo run because we want to have solo credit. I am here today to tell you that such individuals are never going to make any kind of dent for the kingdom of God. Now, the unbelieving Jews, according to this text, were the human culprits in this storyline. But please don't get the idea here that we're talking about pagans. These aren't the secular Jews that we have today. The word unbelieving, if you look into the original use of that word, it literally is interpreted as disobedient. These were disobedient Jews. It was not that Paul and Barnabas didn't have the facts. It's not that they didn't have the data. He came scripturally armed. He came ready to defend his point according to the word of God. He had all of his ducks in a row, and we read about that throughout. It was not that Paul didn't have that. He didn't have enough to make a convincing case. These people simply refused to believe. Refused to believe. See, that's what the Bible speaks of when it talks about casting pearls before swine. Again, with their words, these troublemakers poisoned the minds of the people against Paul and Barnabas. But despite the pushback, Paul and Barnabas were undeterred. Christian, a soldier for Christ learns early that we have no control over the worldly attacks. Our defense is in the hands of our general. Because of their success, the text tells us that Paul and Barnabas stayed there for a long time. I love the fact it's like, and they were persecuting and they were really up in their face and it's going after them, and so they stayed there for a long time. Certainly when the fishing's good, why would you move to a different location? Despite the difficulty, the fishing was good. People were saved. People were baptized. I can't help but think, as I was preparing this message and hearing these words, I think about this fellow that Pastor Dave, and for those of you that don't know, Pastor Dave began his church some 30 years ago, and I was his assistant. I remember this fellow that Pastor Dave showed the door to many years ago, back in the storefront. And that individual, I can still hear it, you know. In his arrogant anger, his last words were, "This church is finished. You are never going to make it." And the irony of the fact is, he's just across town now. bump into him once in a while. It's not like we have great conversation or anything. But I wonder what he thinks as he drives past this church 30 years later and sees our footprint in this community. Attacked? Yes. Dejected? Scared? Afraid? No. These two guys, Paul and Barnabas, they just seem to not have any concept here about being popular or being politically correct. At least they didn't have any concern. Which I find interesting because that is the driving force in Western Christianity. Being popular, being politically correct. You mean like Jesus? Oh, wait a minute. He was not politically correct, was he? Paul and Barnabas didn't soften the message of the gospel. Instead, it says they spoke boldly in the Lord. They taught God's grace, and they did so with power. Listen, there was then, there is now, quite naturally, a division amongst the people. The text tells us that today. There always was because of Jesus. There always was because of Jesus. There always will be because of Jesus. And I know that's difficult for many of us because we want to make peace with the world, especially if you are young, you are college age today. The historical church, generally, that information is lost on you. And what you want more than anything, generally, is just to get along with everybody. Can we just get along and we'll all be happy? No, not as a Christian. Not as a real Christian, not as a biblical Christian, not as a Christ Christian. Scripture tells us, John 7:43, quote, "There was a division amongst the people because of him," end quote. Wow. It looks like Jesus caused division. Luke 12:51 says, "The name of Jesus has always been like a sword which divides." That's the tip of the iceberg, by the way. And it's the same throughout history in a million situations. Yet the greater church today, so often, is constantly attempting to make peace with the unbelieving world. Softening the message. Acquiescing to the social message of the day. Through political and social endeavors, the family of God is so quick to seek unity with the world, but yet so slow, if ever, to seek unity with brothers and sisters outside their own church. First Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light." Now, Paul and Barnabas ministering in this town. One thing about them is these guys seem to be real smart. I'm looking forward to meeting them. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with that idea that the day will come that I actually get to meet these guys. Okay. Paul and Barnabas, they certainly were gutsy, but they weren't stupid, were they? Wisdom certainly is a better part of valor, and when things turned violent, they beat a hasty exit. They knew when to leave. And now, I openly will tell you there's a fine line between boldness and suicide. Certainly over the years of many hairy situations on missions trips, I will openly say that we probably crossed the line in the wrong direction sometimes. I mean, I remember being in a situation, I don't even know where we were, some town somewhere in India, way out. We didn't know where we were. And we kept having flat tire after flat tire, because the Indians, they'll run them tires until the rubber just flies off of them. You know, we got flat tire. So finally we had two in a row, so there was no spare. So then they had to take it off and go fix this. So then this guy invites us over to have some chai, and we're talking with him. You come to my house, Beard Man. So we go to his house and sit down. And I remember looking over at Pastor Justin from our Duluth church and the look on his eyes, and he mouths the words, "We're going to die." And Bobby, never find our bodies. You know, so I'm sure we crossed the line. I'm sure that there is, but you need to be smart about these things, and you need to seek through the Spirit. This angry mob, I want you to notice, it contained both Jew and Gentile. Now, that may have went right over your head, but listen, those are some strange bedfellows, aren't they? Jew and Gentile in the same mob? I guess we remember the old saying, a practical truthism for sure. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. People who've left the church, and they will immediately go out and find people, and lots of times it was people that they just couldn't stand, but they left before them, so now they're buddies. So it still goes on. No, nothing new. A faithful servant of God must prepare himself or herself from the opposition from multiple fronts. The individual that stands firm, the individual that stands unmoving in the Word of God, is going to bear the wrath of the world. You hear that this morning? If you take home anything, I want you to take home that. If you stand fast on the Word of God, you are going to be persecuted, period. If you're looking for an easy life, Christianity is not the road for you. I mean, so oftentimes we find ourselves, those who are seeking the kingdom of God, we find ourselves between the world on one side and then stubborn, self-righteous attacks of prideful religionists on the other side. It's an unnerving place to be. You got elements of the greater church, and I use the term loosely, coming at you, and you got the world coming at you too. In verses 5 and 6, Paul and Barnabas exit stage right, but they only resurfaced again in another location. No time to waste. Please notice, too, that they didn't attempt to retire with the statement, "I've done enough. You know, we're kind of getting up there in age now, so let's just head her on home and leave it to the young people, you know." They weren't looking for a war-free zone. They weren't looking for comfort. Certainly, they were looking to stay alive, to keep ministering, to keep preaching the gospel. So if you ever find yourself out there, when should you stand and when should you run? I haven't the foggiest idea. I don't have the answer for you. And as I already said, I probably crossed that line many times. I mean, some of you know the story, and it's too much to get into, but, you know, have Sharon and I found ourselves running at 3 o'clock in the morning through rice paddies in Nepal? Running? Yes, we did. And if somebody didn't get us, then the monkeys would get you. So you just kind of hoped. Or you'll fall in the rice paddy, so, you know, if you know how they are, they're just little channels. And it's a beehive, and you hope you find your way back out of there again. Scared? Yeah, those are the moments you think maybe you don't want to do any more missions work. There seems to be no easy answer. I guess what I would tell you on that is that you practice the same essential ministry element that these men did. You learn to pray a lot. In verse 8, we have a man who I think would have been very glad that Paul bowed out of Iconium, because Paul stayed alive to minister for another day. This individual who never walked before was now going to walk through the healing power of Jesus Christ. Apparently he heard Paul speak and had the faith to believe in Jesus that he could be healed. Now, please remember, gang, the power, the faith, how do I say this? Faith is not the innate power, okay? Faith is rather the trust and belief in that power. So faith is only as good as what you put it in. I know we have segments of the church today that they want to bottle up faith and sell it by a six-pack for you. You know, here, you just need to have faith. No, I need to have something to have faith in. And that's what we seek to teach in this church. Paul exercised a very unique gift of discernment here, one that better be essentially found in every minister, every servant of God. And what it is, it's the Spirit of God communicating essential information to the in that situation to a servant. Now, don't let that freak you out like it's some sort of weird, mystical, you know, word from the beyond. It's not like that. It's discernment. It is beyond the person for sure. Now, that doesn't say here, and I'm not insinuating here in any way, that that will make the man perfect and he's never going to blow a call. I know enough to know that. But if such a gift is indeed manifested in your leaders, it should elicit, I would hope, a high degree of trust and backing for that individual. Even if we don't always understand why the call was made. Paul, exercising this gift, realized that this guy before him was the real thing. And that's important because there's always going to be those who are here because they're merely curious. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're here because you're curious about Jesus, or you're curious about this whole religion thing, or you're curious about this church, you know, and you've heard about it. You're just going to come check that out yourself, and that's fine. You are welcome. There's no problem with that at all. But there's always going to be people, both today and then, who were stopping by just to see what this whole religion thing is all about. But Paul knew the difference and calls this man to exercise his belief, and he did. And because of this miracle displayed before them, the people suddenly thought Paul and Barnabas were gods themselves. And if you've not been out there deep in developing countries, maybe this is beyond your imagination, but it's not mine. I can see this. I mean, this event is really not that far-fetched. Mankind has always erroneously given the credit for works like these to the men who wielded that power. Okay? Certainly it would have been very easy for these two guys, Paul and Barnabas, to reason within themselves that, hey, I could capitalize on this situation. They think we're gods. And I'm here today to tell you that if you are a servant of God and you seek to be a minister of God in any fashion, this will be a bridge that you will cross. Some will make it. Some won't. Many haven't. For here lies an inherent danger in ministry for all of us, and that is the awesome and powerful draw to self-deification. The temptation to take the glory upon ourselves. Again, as the old saying goes, keep your hands off the women, the money, and the glory. That's Ministry 101, Cliff Notes version. The temptation to take the glory for ourselves. We all have experienced that on some level. But I'm here to tell you today that there will be pinnacle and defining moments of our lives where we will stare at those opportunities in the face. Paul and Barnabas, now we're at that crossroads. I think many individuals will reason in their flesh, okay, this out. They'll tell themselves, well, you know, I won't abuse the situation. I'll be okay. And that's better, you know, we say, well, that's better than them being superstitious pagans, right? I mean, come on. I could do some good with that kind of power. And that list goes on and on. But because of wrong decisions like this, we get cults and false religions, worthless denominations. But also, because of right decisions on this kind of stuff, we get the Pauls of this world and all the glory that they bring to the Creator. Paul was one who seemingly didn't flinch at this. We have no record of him stopping to kind of ponder upon this paradox, do we? He just acted immediately. It was almost as if he'd already made up his mind long before he got there. Maybe the Damascus Road was still fresh on his mind. Making that firm decision long before the opportunity comes knocking is the key to being a Paul instead of a David Koresh. Maybe a lot of you youngsters don't remember him. Google it. Interesting story. First Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything. Everything you do, do it all to the glory of God. That doesn't mean, you know, I can't ever go out and have fun. You know, I got to just sit at home and read some commentaries all the time. That's not what it's inferring. Don't you think that God, and his being the perfect father, I mean, I think he loves to see you enjoy the world he has created around you. Those of you that, and I don't know who was at, you know, that brawl at the church house on Friday night. No, it wasn't a brawl, was it? The party you guys are having. You don't think God just enjoys showing up to that stuff and loves to see his kids like that? But even fun, work, missions, vocation, school, whatever you do, should all be to the glory of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. Because Paul, he passed the test here, he went on to write the lion's share of the New Testament. And he led thousands to Christ, and then those thousands went on to lead hundreds of thousands more to Christ. And here we are today. Paul went on to be Paul, and he didn't die in a shootout on a remote farm in Texas. What a stupid way to die. He also didn't commit suicide while waiting for the mothership to appear on the far side of the Hale-Bopp comet. And if you don't know about that one, you should Google that one also. Makes David Koresh, you know, look like a saint. The guy's name is Marshall Applewhite, and the group was Heaven's Gate, and it went on in 1997. They all committed mass suicide because the mothership was going to pick them up, take them home to heaven. That's what happens when you make the wrong glory decision. But Paul, you see, it's all because he didn't steal the glory. Because he didn't steal the glory, we're reading his story here today because he made the right decision. One cannot help, certainly this morning, think that Paul and Barnabas, as well as many evangelists who have followed, many of the people that we read about when we first started, and there are thousands more. I mean, Voice of the Martyrs, if you're interested in all this, but you better have a strong stomach if you go to that website. A lot of people have died over the years for their ministry. I think we could sit here today and say, you know, if only I'm sure they would have had far greater success and safety in their ministry and certainly less worldly troubles if they had just stayed on their side of the street. You know, they had to go out there and they had to offend people. They had to go out there and preach Jesus. Why didn't they just keep their mouth shut, you know, and, you know, be good moral people and go to church on Sunday and everything would have been fine. One moment here, the people desired to recognize Paul and Barnabas as gods, and the next minute they tried to kill them. That's a vivid picture of the fickle nature of mankind, isn't it? I certainly, innumerably times, have been on the receiving side of this story. You know, they say the higher, the bigger they are, the harder they fall kind of thing. People who treated me much, much too well. Oh, yeah, you know, he's what a pastor. It's like, gee, you don't know me. You find out, you know, find out I'm just an idiot. But then later on, I'm the devil himself. So I share this with Paul. I understand what this is. No one's tried to take me out and stone me yet. So here again, we have Paul facing carnality on one side and paganism on the other, which seems to me to be a no-win scenario. So the multitude stoned Paul, supposing he was dead. They dragged his body outside of town. Gee, Paul, if only you had found a church that was quieter, safer, you know, less on mission. Now, we'll never know for sure what happened that day. When we get there, we can ask him. And I'm going to. But there is certainly evidence that Paul did indeed die that day in Lystra. Many commentators believe that this is the event that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 12. He says this, "And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter." You know, if Paul wasn't reckless enough, do you ever notice, if you ever study his life, after this event, he just cranked it up. I mean, it was like, once he found out how easy it was to die and what was waiting for him, I think he grew fearless. Now, I certainly would look at this and think it's quite easy to get lost in this, the awe of this miraculous event. But I think you're going to miss something if you do. It's like, wow, man, he came back from the dead. That's not what gets me here, but rather Paul's spirit-filled tenacity. This is the greatest glimpse of Paul, I think, in all of Scripture. I mean, I don't want to minimize him coming back from the dead because, geez, God does good work, okay? But you got to admire Paul's gutsy response to adversity. The text tells us, after this happened, quote, "He rose up and he went back into the city." What kind of crazy man does that? I mean, nothing like a good beating down that's aimed at you to separate the men from the boys, doesn't it? The boys, they just find another church. One that's safer. One that's easier. Paul and Barnabas, apparently now protected by a shroud of perceived supernatural abilities here, coming back from the dead, they continue to preach the gospel. Now, you have to figure there'd be a lot of guys in that town that would be like, who is this guy? This guy's unstoppable. They did not only show people the path to salvation, but obeying Christ's last directive in the book of Matthew, they went out and they made disciples. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Those are our marching orders, by the way. So verse 22, coming towards the end here, tells us that Paul and Barnabas, despite all that came at them, they still went out and they preached the gospel. They didn't stop. They kept going. What separates a guy like that and the milquetoast that we have here in the West? Passion. Passion. If you've ever been really in love, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, those of you that are really in love, you know that a team of wild horses couldn't stop you to protect the one that you love, whether it be a a spouse, whether it be your children. I mean, they'd have to shoot me a lot of times to make me stop, because I'm coming for you. That kind of passion motivates a man, motivates a woman. No one has to say, this is what you're supposed to do to be a Christian. You got to suck it up. You got to be tough. No, no. When Christ is first in your life and you trust that he has your life in his hands and that the greatest path of life that you could follow is his path, when you believe that, nothing will stop you. Notice here that it says they strengthened the souls of these new disciples. Please note that they didn't just encourage them. The scripture says they exhorted them. What does that mean? It means they powerfully corrected them. Ooh, that's not a way to build a church these days, huh? They were called powerfully to live out a diligent faith. Now, they could have sold the people a rosy picture of Christianity. All your dreams will come true, and your wallet will always have money in it, and you'll never get sick or lose your job, and everyone will live happily ever after. No. They could have sold them that bill, though, couldn't they have? One without adversity, one without difficulty, but listen to me this morning, gang. The only real faith is lived out in the midst of trials and tribulations. How do I know that? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. Clearly. Why do we keep looking for a soft landing? Real Christianity is lived out in the fires. No one knew this better than Paul here in Lystra. Now, Paul was not on this missionary journey solely to win converts to the faith. I want you to notice, too, that it says as they come to the end of this chapter, and that he was working to establish working churches. Now, why do I bring that up? Because somewhere along the way, we've lost track of that fact. He didn't send these guys out to fly solo or to operate alone. Now, I realize we live in an age where there is a great deal of individuals who want to erase this fact in the modern atmosphere of religious isolationism. You know, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. No, I don't go to church or anything. You know, I got a thing going with God, personal relationship. I don't really feel like we need to belong to church. Paul did. Barnabas did. All the apostles did. That's all right. I'm Joe Blow from Wisconsin. I don't need that. Okay. But understand something, that the church and your participation in a local church doesn't have to be this one. If we're not what floats your boat, find one. But your participation in a church is a mandate of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read it yourself. You don't have to believe me. Just start reading through the gospels and read right on through, and you're going to find it again and again. Churches, 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 and church. Elders, pastors, deacons, churches. When we rebel against that concept, we are rebelling because of, again, right back to where I began, because of our pride. Because we think we're all that. They might ask me to do something. They may not like the way I'm living my life. They might, you know, direct me. They might teach me. Well, this church will, for the record. He planted churches. He appointed leadership in each body of believers, and he turned them over to God's oversight. And at the end of this chapter, we see that Paul and Barnabas had made full circle on this missionary journey, and they returned home. Home. Back in church. And if you've been there, you know what that's like, to be out there and on the completely other side of the planet. And we've been some places, again, traveling with Pastor Justin is always an adventure. Our first church is in deep, deep tribal India, and I preached, I had two translators because I had to go through a couple different languages. But, you know, Justin just thought that everything would be fine if there was just a Dunkin' Donuts there. So we started planning. But we are, you get in those places like that, and you can almost start to hyperventilate. It's like when you start thinking, if I turned around right now and went home, how long would it take me to get back home again? I mean, we walked those last miles because we kept pushing the jeeps out of the rivers. So then walked jeeps, trains, domestic planes, international planes. So you start getting claustrophobic of how long it would take to get back home. So when you come back here and you're standing here again, that's nice. It's nice to be home. Paul was back home again, back with those who had supported them, back with those who had sent them out. They shared with the believers the events of the journey. And I love to do that. I love to tell stories because it's, you know, crazy stories. I'm traveling with some crazy people in this church, by the way. They shared with the believers the events of their journey. And I think that's quite a fitting response, because these are all the people who had actually joined them on this trip. I mean, not necessarily in body, but in prayer and financial support. If you're new here and you're just visiting, when we go on mission, we all go on mission. Everybody steps up. Because we're such a intentional community, there's so much stuff going on that, you know, everyone has to get somebody else to cover the basis for them while they're gone, and then we do it when those people are gone in the mission field. Some out front, some in the back, but they all played their part. And no one kept their head down. No one remained out of the fray. Did you hear that? No one remained out of the fray. That's a church. This is the blessing. This is the design of the local church. So Paul and Barnabas were blessed by and accountable to their brothers and sisters in that fellowship. And there's no doubt that together they rejoiced and celebrated God's grand work, and they told him the stories and all the crazy stuff that happened. And yeah, they stoned me and drug me out of town. You know, oh, man, I was sore for weeks. You know, and I died, but I got back up and I was mad then. I went back into the city and all those crazy stories. And how pleased they were, I'm sure, each one, that they were allowed to play a part in God's work. Christian, do you understand that this morning? God could do anything. He doesn't need us. We're like little children with one of those little play lawnmowers following Dad. Dad's got one of those great big giant things like, you know, like Nick's got, you know, just sweeps in. But I got the little one that makes noise when you push it. That's all we're doing. Boy, what glory it is. What a blessing it is. What a privilege it is. And I'm older than all of you, just about. And I'd do it all again. I'd do it all again. How many people do you know that can say that? This would have never taken place in an atmosphere of solitude. No, this was a church on mission. And may we forever be so. Get tough, Christian. Stop letting the wind blow you around. That's the devil's work. There's some little boys who need to grow up and be men. Young ladies, getting married is not the most important thing in your life. Jesus is. And if he's not your first love, I guarantee you it won't be fun with your second love. We need to get tough. because I don't think it's going to get any easier to be a Christian. Let's pray.